Let's go back to Mark's Gospel in chapter 1 for a few minutes, to the calling of the disciples. Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 18 especially. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. In 1914, in the little village of Allegan, just a few miles north from here on the coast, some local men began work on a dry stone wall around the little Free Church building there. It was a skilled job, and the men were making good progress on the wall when World War I broke out. 80 years later, I became interim moderator of Allegan for a short time, and I went up there to take a service in that little church. I don't know if you know the church. It's not the easiest place to get to. It's no longer a church, but it's kind of up on the top of an outcrop, and you have to climb quite a lot of steps to get up to it. I noticed that the wall around the church was incomplete, and I asked one of the congregation, "Why is the wall only half built?" And he told me that it was because those men who had been building the wall at the outbreak of the First World War had all enlisted in the armed services and had lost their lives. The flower of Allegan's youth, McLennan's, Mackenzie's, and MacDonald's. And today on the little war memorial along the coast in Torridon, you can read their names. Men who left everything. And they left their place, they left their homes, they left parents, maybe girlfriends, possibly wives, even children. They left their occupations, they left the land they loved, and they left their futures in order to go and join the armed forces and fight for our country. Why did they do it? Well, I guess that they must have had conviction. They must have had a deep sense of duty, a deep sense of there being a worthwhile cause to fight for. And they went to fight for their country, for the freedoms of our country, lest those freedoms would be lost. I don't expect that they saw clearly what they were getting themselves into. I don't think many people did in the First World War. And probably by the time they did realise it was too late, they couldn't desert. They were in the trenches, and some general somewhere was telling them to go over the top. So today, as we remember and others remember their sacrifice and the sacrifice of others for our land in subsequent conflicts, we are thankful, we're deeply thankful for these people, for their willingness, for their convictions, for the sacrifices that they made and the freedoms that they sustained and secured for us. In this passage here, some men also make a great sacrifice. We read especially about Simon and Andrew and James and John. You can see in verse 14 that John the Baptist has just been put in prison and Jesus has just gone up to Galilee. If you go to John's Gospel, chapter 1 of John's Gospel, then you read of the time before John the Baptist was put in prison. And you read of Andrew meeting Jesus for the first time, particularly in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, from verse 35 onwards. You read of Andrew being a follower of John the Baptist down in Judea. And John the Baptist one day sees Jesus and he says, "Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Andrew leaves following John the Baptist and begins to follow Jesus. And he meets Jesus and finds out about him. And he goes back to his brother, Simon Peter. And he says, we've found the Messiah. Some time passes, some months pass. And I think over that time they meet Jesus and get to know him. And eventually we read here that John the Baptist is in prison now. And they're back in Galilee where they live in Capernaum. And Jesus has come into Galilee too. And he sees them again, and he calls them, come, follow me. And it says, they left their nets, and they followed him. It was a great sacrifice, a great cost. And we know that the cost that these men ultimately paid was basically to pretty much lose everything, and some of them lost their own lives as martyrs because they loved the Lord Jesus and they would not deny him. Like the men who left their wall in Allegan, these men left their nets, made a great sacrifice. Why did they do it? Well, I think, like the men who left the wall, they had conviction that there was a cause worth fighting for and that it was a cost worth paying. They had conviction. As Andrew had said, we found the Messiah. And that conviction had matured over the months that they'd been meeting Jesus and getting to know him. And so now they were more certain than ever that Jesus was the Messiah and that it was worth leaving everything in order to engage in his call. They believed that the cause of the Messiah was one that was worth sacrificing everything for. And when they heard Jesus saying things like, verse 15, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news, they fitted what Jesus was saying into their own particular understanding of who the Messiah would be. Unfortunately, their understanding of who the Messiah would be was not an accurate understanding. There had been plenty of other figures around at this time, and if you read Acts chapter 5, the Pharisee leader Gamaliel mentions a couple of them, Judas the Galilean, and Thutis as well. And there's other people like the Jewish leader Bar Kokhba and others who had said very similar things to Jesus. The kingdom of God is coming and so on. But what they meant was it was time to arise in revolution against the Romans and to, with bloody war, to destroy the Romans. And so Andrew and Peter and James and John and others who became Jesus' followers probably thought that that's what they were getting themselves into. This was another revolutionary leader, but this was the one who would succeed. This was the Messiah, the one who would establish Israel as a world power, great again as it had been in its heyday under King Solomon and King David. But that's not what Jesus was doing at all. And they had time to reflect and to realize this in the couple of years that followed, so that some of Jesus' followers decided that they didn't want to follow him anymore. You see that especially in John chapter 6, when some of the wider band of followers stopped following Jesus because they realize, do you know, Jesus is not going to overthrow the Romans. That's not what he's about. And that was the thing that disillusioned Judas Iscariot about Jesus. Others, however, realized that although Jesus was not calling them to overthrow the Romans, he was calling them to something far, far greater. Something far more important. And they embraced it wholeheartedly. And they were willing to give everything for it. I think that many people today, just like those men in Allegan, and just like the disciples at the beginning when Jesus called them, don't really know what it is that Jesus wants to get them into. for many people today, I guess, that in their thinking, Jesus is someone who gives some rules, sets up a religion, and that he's calling us to be good and to keep the rules and to go to church. If you get into Jesus, though, you realise that it's really not like that at all. Because many people don't think that they want simply to get some more rules in their lives or to go to church, they don't consider Jesus. And they've missed the rich blessing that it is to follow him. Because he's not calling us simply to go to church or to keep some rules. He's calling us something far greater than that. He's calling us to a renewed relationship with God. He's calling us to be the children of God. He's calling us to the kingdom of God, where God is our leader, where God is our king, but where he leads us not to some kind of political revolt, like the disciples maybe initially thought, not to take up arms in war, not to simply get some rules in our lives, but to actually walk with God, to know him, to love him, and to know his love for us. So many people miss that, and all they get is religion. I think today in Scotland, many people are, like the disciples here, looking for political solutions. We're going to hear a lot in the next few months about whether or not independence is what we need. And whether or not political figures are going to be our messiah against the woes of economic downturns or the woes of money flowing out of Scotland to other countries or whatever. But political solutions are not the ultimate thing. We need political solutions, but they don't fix the human heart, and they don't fix the relationship with God, and they don't secure for us the blessings of eternal life. We need a saviour as well. We need Jesus for that. And realizing that, these disciples here, they were willing to pay a great cost. They weren't just wanting to follow Jesus themselves, but as Jesus said, he was going to make them fishers of men. And they were willing to leave everything to go and tell others that Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour of the world. Peter would say later, after he had left his nets for the final time, he would say to Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you." There's a challenge here, and there's a challenge for us. It's easy to be complacent. It's easy to think that it's for other people. It's easy to think that it's for other people to make the sacrifices. It's for other people to fix their problems. But it's a challenge for us. It's a challenge we see on Remembrance Sunday as we think about the seamen and airmen and soldiers and the sacrifices that they made. And as we think about that with gratitude and also a sense of responsibility to preserve what they fought for, it's a challenge to emulate their willingness to sacrifice. It's a challenge to live ourselves by convictions, to be willing to pay a price for freedom. But our country is a country which is, well, like most countries these days, it's very easy for people to be self-centred. People are comfortable. People are prosperous, generally. Not everyone is, but for most people, life is pretty good. And there's plenty of distraction. There's plenty of entertainment. There's plenty of things that we can absorb our lives into and not really have to engage much with the big issues. what Remembrance Sunday challenges us to do is to think in terms of sacrifice, to think in terms of giving ourselves for great causes and being willing to pay great costs in doing so. And the disciples here are a challenge to that as well. Whatever may be said about the rights and wrongs of the First World War, in which those men from Allegan fought, and there are many people today who think it was really a very big mistake, completely, that it was ridiculous and even stupid that Europe got itself embroiled in the war. Nevertheless, there is no doubt whatsoever about what Jesus is calling us to. And today he is calling us to have convictions and to live by them. A conviction, as verse 15 says, that the kingdom of God is near, or the kingdom of God is here in Jesus Christ. And a conviction that we turn from our own self-centeredness and our own ways and turn to him and follow him and believe the good news that he is the bridge between man and God. He is the one who brings us into good relationship with God and gives us eternal life. One who sets us free from the oppression of Satan and of sin. Who gives us a greater cause than building our wall or mending our nets. Who says to us, follow me. He's not a general, like the generals were very much criticized in the First World War for sending the troops to do things that they would not have done themselves. Stupid decisions. Send troops like cattle to the slaughter. He, Jesus, leads us. He says, follow me. So that he goes through in his own life on earth the most challenging, the most difficult things and makes sacrifices all along the way, ultimately of his own life. So whatever he calls us to is never going to be more challenging than he himself has faced. Because the cause of the kingdom of God is worth it. Because evil must be overthrown. Because the disorder in the world because of sin must be defeated. And because people need the forgiveness of God. And they need to know God and to know his fatherhood in their lives and to know his love, his peace and his mercy, and the gift of eternal life. That's a great cause. It's a greater cause than the cause of building a wall or the cause of fishing with our nets. It's a cause for which this building was built. There are greater causes than Plockton Church. There's the cause for which the church was built. And that's important to remember. For us, this church was not an end in itself. It was built to provide a gathering place for people who were committed to the cause of Jesus' kingdom in this community. And that's why when we have succeeded in our bid for the building, we were thankful. Because we hope to be able to continue to represent that greater cause in the community. We want people to know that Jesus Christ is Lord and to follow him. We want people to hear his call in their lives too and to know the blessing that follows on from that call. We want to be fishers of men like the disciples. And if it's costly, we know there will be a reward. The gift of God is eternal life. When Peter said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you, Jesus said to him, Peter, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. So Jesus comes alongside us today as he came alongside those fishermen 2,000 years ago and he says to us, follow me. He says there is a greater cause than building your wall, a cause that is worth giving everything for. Follow me. Follow me, Jesus says. And he's calling me and he's calling you from our lives of little causes to his great cause, the cause of his kingdom and the defeat of evil and of the overthrow of all that is dark and all that is corrupt and all that is perverse and all that is destructive in this world. He's calling us to walk with him into the light of God's ultimate victory and to share in that victory forever and ever. Follow me, Jesus says to you.